We have just finished our week's meeting with Brother Weldon Warnock, and certainly it was a very profitable time for each and every one of us as we had opportunities all through the week to be here and hear the Word of God proclaimed by such an able man. We are thankful for his being with us. Also, we want to remind you, if you would like any of the tapes of the sermons, that they are available. There is a sign-up sheet back on the back there, so just put your name down, and we will be glad to get those to you. We are indeed grateful for all of you here this morning, especially those who are visitors. We're thankful for your presence. You are our honored guest. We hope that you listen attentively to the things that are being said this morning and the way that we worship God, for we want to follow that pattern that is found only in the New Testament and it only. For only in doing it can we be pleasing in the sight of God. Listen attentively. I know we've lost an hour's sleep, and I'll probably see a few yawns out there this morning, but please listen to the things that we have to say. As was mentioned, this is Eric's last Sunday with us, and we're going to miss him, especially the young people here. Those of us who are young are really going to miss him, and I guess some of y'all older people will too. But he has been an inspiration, really, to a lot of the young people here. And the only regret I have is that Josh didn't get to see you before you go. But we expect you to come back and visit us every once in a while. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8, the proverbist, the wise man, says there, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." And then in verse 9, he gives the reason for that. "Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." In our own lifetimes, we have found these kind of maybe extremes. We are from time to time pressed daily by the cares of the world, by the anxieties and by the stresses that meet us every day. Maybe it's because of problems in the family. Maybe it is stresses over job or over finances. Or maybe it's one thing than the other. But in all of these things, sometimes we have a tendency to forget God, to forget what He has done for us, and all of the things that He has accomplished through Jesus Christ, His Son. It seems like all the physical things and the material things are pressing on us so much that we lose sight of that which is spiritual. We may even find the extreme, as the proverb is said here, and that is when everything seems to be going our way and we have no cares and no anxieties, there doesn't seem to be a great concern over one thing than the other, again, we have a tendency to forget God. We being human beings always, under all circumstances, need to realize that we need God. Regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in, we need the Almighty Father in heaven. We are mindful of the grace of God. We hear this expression all the time. If you ever have an opportunity to turn on the television or listen to the radio to some of these ministers, some of these evangelists that are on there, you will hear that phrase many times spoken by them, the grace of God. We hear it in sermons. We hear it expressed in prayers. Even in our own prayers, we thank God for the grace that He has shown unto us. But sometimes I wonder if we're truly aware of the grace of God, of all that He has done to go about saving us from our sins. If you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. In verses beginning in verse 13 down through verse 18, we want to read that. We want to study the things this morning that Paul has to say to the church at Corinth. And this is a reminder of all the things that God has done for us and the power that He possesses and the position that He has given unto His Son, Jesus Christ. He begins in verse 13 by saying He, and he's talking about God, he's talking about the Father. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, again this time he's talking about Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. This is something that Paul here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, states concerning what God has done, what he has done for us, and the position that he has given unto Jesus Christ. And as we study this, we're going to see God's grace as it is shown unto us, and also the power that God possesses. We want to study these wonders that were performed by God and the place of Christ in God's salvation for man. First of all, we notice in verses 13 and 14 the power that God had in what he accomplished. Read there again the first phrase in verse 13. He delivered us from the power of darkness. The New International Version reads that he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. There is a power, there is a reign, there is a dominion that we as children of God have been rescued from. God has redeemed us from that. He has delivered that. Delivered us from that. And in this we see the power that God the Father has over Satan. And it is a superior power. It is a power that is greater than we are, that of Satan's, but God's is greater than that, because he is able to deliver us from this slavery, from this sin that we, slavery of sin that we are in. Man all too often thinks of himself as being a superior being, a powerful being, capable of doing almost anything that he pleases, able to accomplish whatever he sets his mind to. But there is one realm in which we have no strength at all, and that is in the spiritual realm. By ourselves, we have absolutely no strength there without Jesus Christ. There's been wonderful things that man has accomplished. We can look back to the beginning of time and up till today, and we see so many wonderful things that we have achieved. In the past 100 years, or 50, or 20, or 10 years, there have been advances in technology and sciences and all of these other areas that it almost seems we can do anything that we want to. We have sent people and they've walked on the moon. We've sent probes into deep space millions of miles away, sending back information and knowledge to us. We have gone into the human body and into the cell. And we've looked at the pattern or the blueprint of life in DNA. And we can manipulate those things. It's almost as if we've reached the place, some people think, that they were in at the Tower of Babel, when they were going to build a tower up to God and they were going to make a name for themselves. A lot of people have that concept of man today, that there's nothing he cannot do, nothing he cannot accomplish. There's no power or anything that he cannot conquer. And we see this all about us. We see this in the things that we're able to do. But as I said, in some areas we have no strength at all. And especially in the spiritual area. In our relationship to God, we have no strength without Jesus Christ. Because of our sins, because of the choices that we have made, we separate ourselves from God. And in this separation, we are being held captive by Satan. We have absolutely no hope whatsoever of escape. We do not have the power. We do not have the strength to free ourselves from this spiritual slavery that we are in once we sin and separate ourselves from God. We can't do by ourselves anything about that. But God was able to do that. It says here, he delivered us out of the power of darkness. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 14 and 15, we find the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews making this note concerning Jesus Christ. He says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What is he saying here? What's the inspired writer telling us here? He is saying unto us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that the Son of God came in the flesh and lived in the flesh as we did, and he overcame death. He overcame the power of Satan so that we might, by his power, by the power of God, be able to escape this death and this slavery. In Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. He came into the world and lived in the form of a man and died the cruel death on Calvary so that we might escape death. He might free us. He might deliver us from this place where we could not escape, that we had no hope of freeing ourselves. It says here, he delivered us from the power of darkness. This darkness is the world where Satan rules, the world where he is sovereign, and he is the one that keeps us in bondage. Paul, in Acts 26 and verse 18, recalling the words of Jesus Christ, says there concerning, says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. As he was standing before Agrippa and giving his defense, he quoted these things from Christ, that this is what Christ did, that this is what God was able to do, that man could not do for himself, that we were able then to escape the power of darkness, that he by his power delivered us out of this particular situation. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, and also then in chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul writing says, for you who were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. He's talking about here a transformation, a translation, a transferring from darkness to light. And it is the power of God that enables us to go from one place to the other, from darkness to light. He says in 6 and verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a continual battle that we have with darkness. As children of God, we must remain with Christ. We must remain against Satan. How grateful we ought to be, and we would be, if someone delivered us in times of trouble. How grateful we would be to that individual if we found ourselves in a situation where we did not have the power to escape, but someone came along and helped us out of that. We would be grateful to that individual for doing that, for sparing our lives perhaps for a few more years, maybe even a few more decades. How grateful we ought to be unto God who has taken our eternal souls and delivered them out of this slavery that we put ourselves in unto Satan. And it is through that power that we have been delivered from this darkness. He then says in the rest of the verse, and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. This word translate just simply means to transfer. It means to carry away or to exchange or to put out or to remove. It means to translate or take away. You know, as we said, Eric's leaving us. He is being transferred. He's leaving here and he's going to California. He's leaving us and he's going out there. He's being transferred. This is what Paul is talking about in a spiritual sense that has happened to us. He has translated us. He has transferred us from one place into another. From the power of darkness that was over us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You know, physically, we can be transferred or translated to almost any number of places. Eric could have been transferred to any number of Air Force bases around the world. But in a spiritual sense, there's only one of two conditions or state that we find ourselves in. And that's either in darkness or light. That's either in bondage unto Satan or a servant of Jesus Christ. There's only two spiritual conditions that we can be in. And that is dead or alive. And what God has done by the power that is expressed and shown in Jesus Christ is that he has delivered us from one spiritual state into another. And he says here that he has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. This translation, this transferring, takes place when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we're in and under the power of darkness, and then when we with our free will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is by that power that we are translated into this kingdom of the Son of his love. Note what Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here is the power of God. Here is the power of God unto salvation that puts us from one spiritual state into the other spiritual state, from darkness unto light. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That same inspired writer said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What is it that saved those individuals? What is it that put them in this condition of salvation or in the kingdom of the Son of his love? It is the message that has been preached. Their believing that message has transferred them from one state into the other. In Romans chapter 6, in verses 16, 17, and 18, Paul puts it in this way, talking about those two spiritual conditions. He says, beginning in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? We're slaves, we're servants of one. If we're servants of Satan, it's a sin unto death. If we are in a spiritual state in Christ, it's from, he says here, it's obedience to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been made free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What is it that transferred them from one state to the other? It was their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was not some direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It was not coming down and praying through to God and pleading for him to save them. It was by their obedience to the gospel that in that obedience they came from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. This power of God is seen in Jesus Christ. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this time verses 23 and 24. We see where the power of God lies. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's where the power is. It's in Christ. It's in the gospel and in our obedience to the words of Jesus Christ. He says here that we have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, he speaks this not in the sense of saying that this is the beloved Son of God, although Christ is. What he is talking about here in this particular verse when he says into the kingdom of the Son of his love, he is saying in this we see God's love for man demonstrated in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In Christ we see demonstrated the love that God has for mankind. His willingness to go this far in offering his own son on the cross so that we might be saved. When this transfer takes place, when this translation is accomplished, man is in Christ's kingdom. He is in that kingdom over which Jesus Christ is now ruling and now reigning. From one kingdom, that is from Satan's dominion, unto another kingdom, that which belongs unto God, that which belongs unto Jesus Christ. They are new citizens who are subject to new laws, and they are subject to a new king. And the kingdom in which Jesus Christ is king is now in existence. We can be part of that. It's not something that we look to in the future. It is something that they were translated into. It's something that we can be a part of even today as we render obedience unto this gospel, unto the power of God, which brings about salvation. Words cannot express the gratitude that each and every one of us ought to feel about this privilege that we have of being children of God, of having the opportunity to escape this power of darkness and Satan, and through obedience be able to be translated or transferred in the spiritual sense into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What a great privilege that is for us. How grateful we ought to be. Then in verse 14 of Colossians chapter 1, he makes this statement, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now here, he is talking about his blood. And Christ is the one that is under consideration. It is through his blood that we have redemption, that we have remission of our sins. This is really an extension of verse 13, where he says there that the sovereign power of God has seen to it that we have been rescued from sin. And here he is using a legal term to show that there was a ransom that had been paid. You know, we've witnessed in the past few years, and even right now, people who have been abducted, people who are being held against their will. And a lot of times there will be a child that has been abducted, and there will be a ransom note that is sent. And that ransom note demands so much money in exchange for the child. You send us $1 million and we'll send you your child. That child will be safe. And so the value is placed really upon that child of $1 million. God has sent his son into the world to be a ransom for us. God placed the value on our souls of the blood of his son. That he sent his son into the world in human form so that he might live a perfect sinless life, that he might die and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. That's the kind of value God placed on your soul and on my soul. There was a ransom that was paid. That ransom was this precious blood. You know, Christ announced during his life that he was going to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20 and verse 28, he makes that statement, that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Really, he gave it as a ransom for all of mankind. But not everybody's going to avail themselves of that opportunity. A lot of people are going to reject Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made. This redemption, he expresses it as the forgiveness of our sins. It is the removal of sins which separate us from God. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it talks about the sins and iniquities that Israel had committed that had separated them from their God. It does the same thing to us. Our sins separate us from God. Our sins build a wall between us and God. If we could use the illustration, there is a gap between us and God when we do those things that are wrong. And it is through Jesus Christ and what he has done that that wall is removed. That gap is spanned and we now have fellowship with God. When those sins are removed, when this forgiveness comes, then we have freedom. from our sins. Romans 5 and 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Jesus Christ cannot be overemphasized. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Some in this world want to reject the thought of a dying Savior. We read just a few moments ago there in 1 Corinthians 1 and 21, to the Gentiles, it was foolishness. It was foolishness to put a belief and a faith and a hope in a dying Savior. Because to the Gentile world, death was the end. Death brought an end to everything that was precious and important. But with the death of Jesus Christ, it was not the end. It was only the beginning. The death of Christ, the blood that he shed, cannot be overemphasized. This idea of a dying Savior who gave his life so we might live. This death is the central point in history. Everything points to it. Everything points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the central point in history of mankind. And it is the thing that is going to bring about the salvation of those who are obedient unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see God's grace in this, in what he has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. But in verses 15 through 18, what Paul is trying to say here is, behold your king. Look at your king. He now has a kingdom. You are subjects in that kingdom, but consider your king. He says to these Colossian saints, look at the extent of his reign. It says there that he is the image of the invisible God. You know, it's stated in John 1 and 18 that nobody has seen God at any time. Moses was privileged under the old law, there on Mount Sinai, to see parts of God. But he did not see God really face to face. No one has seen God at any time. But Jesus Christ has revealed to man what the Father is like. There in John 14 and verse 9, Christ is speaking to his disciples. Again, it is about time for him to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And they wanted to know, Philip asked him a question, show us the Father and it will suffice us. Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He says here, he uses the word here, image. That is the word likeness or profile. It's a representation. It's a resemblance. He is the very image of God. It's as if you and I were looking into a mirror, into a perfect mirror. We see our reflection perfectly. We see who we are. This is what Christ has done. He has shown unto us the Father. He is a perfect representation of God, complete in every way. He is a perfect copy. It's not like, we might say, twins. You know, the twins here, they look a lot alike, and I can't tell them apart. But there are differences between them. That's not like Christ and God. They're not like twins. They are perfect. They are absolutely the same. Not the same person or personality. But when we see Christ, we see God. There is a perfect duplicate. Now, we're not talking about a physical resemblance here. We don't know what Jesus Christ looked like. We have all kinds of paintings and pictures that show us what artists think he looks like. But really, it doesn't matter what Christ looked like physically, does it? That's not the important thing. It's what he did for us spiritually. And that's what he has done in showing us God. He has shown us the character of God, the nature of God, the conduct and the standards of God. And when we see Jesus Christ, we see the Father. And in all ways, Jesus is like Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. Paul is saying, look at your King. Behold Him. He is the image of the invisible God. He says also He is the firstborn of or over all creation. This recognizes the position of Christ as being firstborn over creation. Weldon talked about this in one of his sermons. And a lot of people have the idea, and there's doctrines that are going around among some of the churches, that Christ was a created being. He was firstborn in this way. But this is not an expression that says He was created. This shows the position that He has. Back under the old law, we find God giving instructions unto the children of Israel. And He says concerning Israel in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, when Moses went to Pharaoh, Moses says, and thou shalt say, or God said to Moses, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. What God was trying to say was that of all the nations, Israel is the one that takes precedent. Israel is the one that I am going to give my blessings and inheritance to. The firstborn was the one who received the double portion of the inheritance. It was a place of a first place in that particular way that the Jews passed on their inheritance. This establishes then Jesus Christ as being the one who would inherit from the Father, that the Father would give Him certain things. And that's what He's saying. Behold your King. He is the one that is the firstborn of all creation. He is over all creation. In Psalms 89 and verse 27, the psalmist said there concerning Christ, he said, also I will make Him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Again, this does not teach a doctrine that Christ was a created being. If it does, then it contradicts exactly what He says in the first part of the verse, that He is the image of the invisible God. When we think of deity, one of the things that characterizes deity is that He is eternal. You cannot be deity or God and not be eternal. And if Jesus Christ is God, that means He is eternal. That means He wasn't created. This does not teach that at all. This does not teach that doctrine. It teaches that He was and has this place of primary importance over all creation. In verses 16 and 17, He further establishes His authority over creation, where He says there, all things were created by Him. In John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 3 of that same chapter, He says, all things were made by Him, and without Him, not anything made was made. There wasn't anything that was made that was not made by Jesus Christ. He is the one that brought it into existence. You know, we read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And sometimes we have this concept that only the Father was present then. Because we have learned through what has been revealed to us in the rest of the Bible, there are three in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And whenever we refer to God, we usually think of the Father. But when we read Genesis 1 and verse 1, what we need to think about here is not God the Father, but in the beginning, deity created the heavens and the earth. The Son and the Holy Spirit were also present. And Jesus Christ, the Son, was the agent through which the worlds were made. He is the source of all life. Whatever has been made, whether we can see it or whether we cannot see it, that whether they be angels, whether they be rulers, no matter how great, no matter how small, Jesus Christ gave them life. All things were created by Christ. All things were created through Christ or through Him. In Hebrews again, chapter 1 and verse 2. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The worlds were created. The worlds were brought into existence through Jesus Christ. Remember, God spoke and the worlds came into existence. That word that he spoke was Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. And Paul is saying here to these saints at Colossae, behold your King. Look at him. He is created in, or he is in the image of God. He is the image of God. All things were created for him. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, we find there Paul again to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in Christ, or in God, who created all things through or for Jesus Christ. All things were created for him. He is the reason that all things have been created. By, through, and for. Behold your King. Look at your King, the one in whose kingdom you are subject. He is before all things. And once again, this bears out he was not a created being. To the Jews in John 8 and verse 58, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He is saying, I am that same God that spoke to Moses in the burning bush. I am the one that told him to do things. I am, Christ is saying, I'm that one. I'm that God. All things in him consist. All things consist in Jesus Christ. Again, to the Colossians, behold your King. Look at who reigns over you. Look at what God has done for you in translating you into his kingdom, in delivering you from the power of darkness, and putting you in the kingdom of the Son of his love. Look who reigns over you. This one who is in the image of the invisible God, who has created all things, who created all things were created for him, and in him all things consist. Once again, the writer of the book of Hebrews expresses it in this way. And I think we have a better understanding from the writer of the book of Hebrews in what Christ has done and where he is. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the power or by the word of his power. He upholds things by his power, by his word that he speaks. Look at your King. Behold him. Then in verse 18, he expresses that same position that Christ has in the kingdom, that he has in the church, the spiritual creation. They're one and the same. Christ is exactly the same to the world as he is to the church. He's the head of the church. Colossians 2 and 10 and 19. We see in a physical illustration the authority that the head has over the body. The body directs it, and every movement, everything I'm doing up here is being controlled by my mind, by my head. And it's the same with everybody, that the head controls the movements. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. That's where all authority lies. He is the ultimate leader. He is the one that we are going to have to give an answer to. He controls us. The body and the church are one and the same. It's just two different ways. We're referring to the same group of saints, the body and the church. He is the beginning, Paul goes on to say. Who is the beginning? That's what Christ is. In the church and in all things, everything begins with Christ. Without him, there is no spiritual life whatsoever. He goes on to express he is the firstborn from the dead. We find that expression, that word being used once again in reference to Christ, being firstborn from the dead. Once again, this does not say that he was a created being. As Brother Warnock said in one of his sermons, this means that he was raised from the dead not to die again. He had gained the final, the great and ultimate victory over death. We read of other individuals in the Bible who died and were raised again, but they died once again. Christ was raised from the dead, and he does not face death. He has gained the victory over death. And in this way, he is the firstborn from the dead. And then he says in the latter part of 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He might be first in rank, in position, in influence. He has the preeminence. This again shows unto us the position that he has in this kingdom. He is head over all. All glory and honor and praise must and should be given unto the one who is the head, unto the one who is the king. Now look again with me in verses 15 through 18. Let's read them and think about the king. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's the king we worship. That's the king who rules over us in this spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of his love. Paul is simply saying, look at what God has done. Look at the grace and the power that is demonstrated in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look at your king. He is the creator of all things. He is the head of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. And he is the one who has gained the victory over death, never to die again. That's our king. That's the one that God has given to the world so that we might live. Through his sacrifice and through our obedience, we can gain that same victory over sin and over death. Because of sin, we're held captive by Satan. There's absolutely nothing that we can do about it. I don't care how powerful man may become. In the spiritual realm, he has no power without Jesus Christ. But in Christ, we gain the victory. And we are translated, or we are transferred from one kingdom to another kingdom, from darkness to light, through obedience to the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And that's the only hope that we have. This is what God has done for mankind. How grateful we ought to be. Because while, as it says, while we were in our sins, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love, the grace, the power of God is demonstrated in Jesus Christ, his Son. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, there's a song that has been selected that we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Perhaps the words that were spoken here, perhaps the words and the songs that we're going to sing will cause you to do what is right. It is by the gospel that we are converted. That gospel is the things that pricked their hearts in the first century on the day of Pentecost, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It's that same gospel that is going to move you. It's going to cause you to be obedient unto Christ. What God has done for you, and the hopeless, sinful state that each and every one of us find ourselves in without God and without Christ. You have an opportunity this morning to become a child of God. We hope that you avail yourself of that opportunity. Many people won't, but Christ died for all. Gave himself as a ransom for many. And those many would be the ones who have been obedient unto the gospel. If you're here, you're subject to the gospel, and you want to obey, we pray that you'd come forward now as we stand and as we sing.